Go back to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and there is where we began last week. Luke 18, 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The direction from our Lord is that we should always pray and not give up. But we're talking about those things that block our prayers. We're in the process of studying seven prayer blockers. Last week, we noticed that if we cherish sin, that will block our prayers from being answered. We noticed that if we reject truth, specifically the truth of God's law and His scriptures, that hinders our prayers from being answered. Then we notice that if we disregard the poor, we have no pity or concern. If we're simply just praying for ourselves and no more or no less, our prayers will not be heard. Today I want to extend this to one more reason. This is an entirely different category. And this is as far as we'll get today. But demonic activity, the work of the devil, is a factor, and it is a factor that can hinder our prayers. Now, we are going to Daniel chapter 10, and this gives us insight into the spiritual world like no other passage of Scripture gives us. Daniel chapter 10 begins by telling us that Daniel had been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. Then he receives this prophetic message from God. It's interesting that this experience left him worn out. It left him burned out. It drained him of his energy. And this is something that probably Pastor LeGrand and I would understand better than the rest of the congregation. But the process of receiving and delivering a message takes everything that we have. We're not saying that for sympathy, but simply for explanation. It's interesting that Jeremiah expresses his own experience when he says in Jeremiah chapter 20 that the word of the Lord came to him, the word was not received, but he said, if I decide in my heart I'll mention or speak his name no more, then his word is like fire in my bones. It's a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It's a strange thing to try to explain. But if God's given me a message, I'd rather preach it than not have to preach it. You say, you don't have to preach. Isn't that wonderful? It is if you don't have a message. But if you got a message, you feel like you're going to explode sometimes unless you can deliver that message. But let's get to a more basic question. This question is, why did Daniel have to seek God, fasting and praying for 3 weeks? Does it take that long to get God's attention? In verse 12, I'm not, of course, reading this chapter to you, but in Daniel 10, in verse 12, Daniel is assured, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain an understanding and humble yourself before God. And that was the process of prayer he was going through. Since the first day of your prayer, your words have been heard. And God dispatched an angel with the response on the first day, but the message didn't get delivered for 3 weeks. Now, this is a very fascinating insight into the spirit world. This angel that was dispatched with God's reply was hindered for 3 weeks by the prince of Persia. Now, it seems like every time I answer a question, it raises an even more profound question. Who is this prince of Persia? And in Ephesians 6:12, You may remember this very famous, well-known passage of Scripture. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not humanity, but we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a very compound way of saying that there are dark angels, there are fallen angels in the spirit world, and as we pray and obey God, we come into conflict, we come into spiritual warfare with these fallen angels. Just as there are orders of good angels, and the highest order would be the archangel, the Bible also speaks of cherubim, of seraphim. The Bible may have a special category for guardian angels, and so without trying to tell you more than I can be sure of, there are obviously several levels of good angels. So there are apparently levels of fallen angels. And it appears from this passage and some others that I'm going to share with you that there are high-level demons that are assigned to certain strategic regions. Just as there are guardian angels, and Jesus seems to refer to that in Matthew 18 and verse 10, so there may be fallen angels that are assigned, if you could say it in the opposite way, to guard strategic regions. Now, to put this in context, Jesus once referred to Smyrna, a little town in Asia Minor that no longer is of any real strategic significance. But in Revelation 2:9, Jesus speaks of Smyrna as the location of the synagogue of Satan. All of that to say, at one point there was strategic spiritual significance to what was going on in Smyrna. Then, concerning the next city, another city that we know next to nothing about, the city of Pergamos, Jesus says in Revelation 2:13 that that was the seat of Satan. That was the place where Satan dwelt, just like you have a county seat. That is the seat of county government. So Jesus uses this terminology that this was a particular location of strategic value to Satan. Now, let me hasten to say that I no longer believe that Satan is strategically seated in Pergamos. I think probably he has moved to the White House. But there are special strongholds where there is a concentrated power of evil. And realize that Persia was once a world empire. Persia is not the most significant region in the world today, but at one time it was. And across human history, Satan's control has shifted from Egypt to Assyria, to Babylonia, to the Medes and the Persians, to Greece and to Rome, and to those places of power that exist today. I think it's significant that in Daniel 10 and verse 21, there is this statement made to Daniel. But I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them. And I think this is a reference to this very spiritual warfare that we're talking about. It says, no one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now, yours in the plural. It's referring not only to Daniel, but to Daniel's people. And that seems to imply that just as there are strongholds of evil, so that Michael, and Michael's only referred to in this context in the Old Testament, and then you remember when we were in Jude verse 9, Jude there alone tells us that he was an archangel and is an archangel, and apparently his assignment was to strategically watch over the Jewish people. The Jewish people are now in captivity. But you see this verse, reveals to us that Michael was your prince, and that seems to be a reference to the Jewish people, that Michael is watching over them. And so, when we go to the New Testament, Jesus finds this demon and is ready to expel him in Mark 5 and verse 10. And the demon petitions Jesus, "Don't expel me from this region that I'm in." I can't read too much into that, but this has led some people to conclude that there is a concept called territorial spirits, that there are spirits, both good and evil, that may be assigned to certain regions or territories. Now, I think this can be carried to the excess. There are people who will then go on strategic prayer walks and do something that's called spiritual mapping. They will actually try to identify what spirits may be in control of certain regions and then attempt to bind those spirits. One man who was fascinated by all of this reported later that the group he participated in actually was spending more time talking to the devil than talking to God. And I think that is the downside of all of this. We're dealing with something we can't see. We're dealing with an unknown factor. And let me just try to put this in balance. Let me bring this back down to earth very quickly, because I'm talking about something that no one of us have a very good understanding of. One extreme, and this extreme would be rationalism or liberalism, one extreme rejects this whole supernatural world and believes that all of this is nothing more than superstition. The other extreme, however, is fascinated with this and attempts to make contact with these evil spirits and find their names and deal with all of that, and I think that is going too far. Now, let me just tell you by way of experience that when you are in third world countries, if you go there to teach or minister, you will find that by this point, if I was in the classroom in West Africa, by this point there would be several pastors on the floor, all of them speaking very animated at one time, wanting to tell me of their accounts with evil spirits and what they saw or heard or smelled. And I have heard some very fantastic reports. I'm not here to mock or ridicule them, but just between you and me, I don't accept everything that was reported to me in all of those contexts. Let me just talk to us from a plain common sense standpoint. Satan's main strategy is to keep you from praying, to distract you from praying. In this passage, Daniel suggests that the devil may have been trying to stop our prayers from being heard or from being answered. I can't tell you the names of the spirits that are in control of this region. I'm not going to tell you that we're going to go on a walk and map this out and come in spiritual conflict and denounce and bind these spirits. No, I'm not interested in doing business with the evil spirits. I'm interested in getting my prayer through to God. And I'm not advocating that you have to know the name of the demon that's hindering your prayer and bind him by name. What I am saying to you as your pastor is I believe this passage tells us that we need to keep on praying until the answer comes. At this point, some people have been misled. Some people have been told that if you ask for something more than one time, it means that you didn't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you would only need to ask once. And that sounds convincing until we start looking at the Scripture. And it's interesting that Daniel, the great man of prayer, didn't just ask once. He asked repeatedly for 3 weeks. And the problem was not on his end. It wasn't that Daniel lacked faith. This passage tells us there was another dynamic in play. When we go to our Lord, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given you." Do you ask more than once? Well, the verb is in the present tense. He says, "Seek, and you will find." Do you look more than once? The verb is in the present tense. "Knock, and the door will be opened." Do you knock more than once? The verb is in the present tense. How long do you ask? The answer is until you receive. How long do you seek? The answer is until you find. How long do you knock? The answer is until the door is opened. And so you need to keep on praying until the answer comes. All I can tell you definitively from this passage is there are forces at play. There are dynamics in the spiritual realm that we do not completely understand. And so keep praying. Now let me move from theory to experience. Let me illustrate to you. A colleague of mine kept telling me about an old Methodist book that he found in a barn in Virginia. I was doing research and contacted him and asked him, "Can I borrow that book that you said is so great?" He mailed it to me. I took it with me to Ohio. I was preaching a series of services at a church in Ohio, and I was by myself, had all of Saturday open. I took that book to the church and read it through in the church all by myself. It was not only a good book, it was a better book than I thought it would be. And while I was reading the book, I felt like God was whispering to my heart, "This book needs to be reprinted." That was so clear on my conscience that I wrote it down. It was October the 23rd, 1993. That conviction never left me. In fact, it grew, and I began to do everything that I could do in a preliminary sense to format the book, to get the cover designed, to get a bid on what it would cost to get the book back in print. There was only one obstacle, and that was the fact that it would take $2,000 to print this book. And just as a matter of full disclosure, that was probably about $2,500 more than I had. And so I began to say to the Lord, "Lord, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to help me do it." And so I did everything I could do in my power while every day I was asking God to send the money in the mail. I went to the mailbox every day praying, "Lord, is this going to be the day?" And when the check was not in the mailbox, I walked back to the house praying, "Lord, is it going to come tomorrow?" Talking about getting your prayers answered, I want to tell you that it was February 20th, 1995, that the check arrived. Now, if you do the math, that was almost 16 months. Daily for 16 months, I was trying to obey God and trusting Him to provide the means. Why did I have to wait 16 months? I don't know, and I'm not suggesting that a demon was trying to hinder the project necessarily. Perhaps God was trying to teach me to trust Him. But I do need to tell you one thing. The day the check arrived, I told you it was February 20th. It didn't come in the mail. And what's significant, that was President's Day. The mail didn't run that day. See, for 16 months, I went to the mailbox expecting a check for $2,000. It came after 16 months, but it came on a day that the mail didn't even run. You know, that's just the way my Father operates. He answers my prayers, but He never can be boxed in. He's never predictable, is He? Now, God is dependable and God is reliable, but God is never predictable. And that's just like the way my Father operates, isn't it? You found it true. God answers prayer, but He never does it exactly like you think it's going to happen. A colleague came by, knew that he'd been praying with me about this, and dropped the check off. Well, let me talk to you about a prayer that has yet to be answered. 2008, I met with a Nigerian faculty member at Watts, and we discussed what we could do to make a contribution to the Nigerian church. Now, you realize that in Lagos, there are churches today that may have 25 to 30,000 people in their congregation. There's a lot of Christians in Lagos. And we were praying, what could we do to help the church? He said to me, the biggest problem the church is facing in Nigeria is this false teaching about a prosperity gospel. And so we felt like God began to lay it on our hearts that we should collaborate and write something that it would explain what the Scripture teaches concerning this doctrine of health and wealth. I was to write about 85% of the text, and I was to give it to him, and he would contextualize it, apply it to that particular situation, and we would publish it jointly. And so a year later, I came back and had a draft that I submitted, but at that time, he had moved away from the seminary, and so I was reassigned to a second faculty member. He was only there a short time, and when I went back again, I was assigned to a third faculty member. I went to great length to bring him up to speed, and by the time I was able to make contact with him again, he was no longer there. I then went back to the seminary determined that I was not even going to bring the subject up. I needed confirmation from the Lord. Lord, is this something you want me to do, or is this simply a project that I have hatched for myself? Perhaps the project was no longer needed, and I was prepared to abort the whole project. But while I was there, the provost came and got me out of class. He said, I want you to meet this man who is going to collaborate with you and help you with your article. I was very delighted to meet a man who is the premier African historian for the Church of Africa. He was not only going to collaborate with me, but he was going to edit a new journal, and the proposal on the table was that my research was going to be printed in this journal. So after all these years, I was excited for the first issue of the new journal to come out, but to my surprise, my article was not in the journal. I began to ask some questions and was told point blank, told, as they say, told straight up, your article will be in the second journal. I waited and waited for the second journal to come out. It came out not too long ago, but my article's not there. Put this in perspective, for 7 years, I have been trying to get something printed on the African continent. I was told it was needed. I have been promised it would be printed. To my knowledge, it may be in print in Kenya, but it is not yet in print in Nigeria. What's going on? Have my friends lied to me? No, I'm not going to go down that road. I think there's some spiritual powers at work. I think there's some forces at work that do not particularly want this information disseminated. Someday, I'm going to come to church, and someday I'm going to hold up a journal and say it's here. And the truth of the matter is, it won't really matter that much to anybody but me. But I've been in a battle for 7 years, and I'm dealing with something that I don't understand. You say, well, I know you're anxious, Pastor, to get that article printed because then you'll get your honorarium. No, you don't understand. This is not about money. Everything I've written has cost me. I don't get paid for what I write. It costs me to write. But I'm doing this because I feel like God has put it on my heart. This is not about money. This is about spiritual warfare. Well, if I've got time to tell you one more, I'll make this very quick. The next year, 2009, I took thousands of dollars worth of equipment to Nigeria, and we were going to film the classes. We trained students to run the equipment and paid them a salary to film the class. We were going to bring that footage back, create DVDs, and we had all kinds of ideas of how those DVDs could be used in God's kingdom. We've already sunk several thousand dollars in this project. Sent it to a man who was going to help me. After a year, got it back. He said he couldn't help me. Sent it to a second man to evaluate. After months, got it back. He couldn't help me. The footage got lost. I think we found it all. I think I found a man in Nashville that could do it, paid him some money to start the process, asked a man to oversee it. He came down with major illness and is debilitated. And again, 6 years and several thousands of dollars into the project. I don't know if it will ever see the light of day. I've already written a companion study for it. He said, well, I know you're going to be anxious to get some royalties off that. No, you don't understand. If I can ever get it produced, I'll give it to a church and let them use it to start new churches with it. Somehow, for 6 years, not being able to see that from start to finish. Now, I could talk to you about other projects I'm involved with, and that may or may not be of interest to you. My colleagues and I right now are asking God, not for $2,000. We've calculated we need at least $30,000 to do what God has asked us to do. I'm involved with about 7 other projects right now that are at some level of either completion or lack of completion. But that's enough about what I'm involved with. What are you praying for? What have you been praying for? And how long have you prayed with no answer forthcoming? Let me try to explain it like this. If you pray small prayers, you may not hit any pocket of resistance. But if you're asking God for something big enough, you may hit resistance. Scripturally, in Hebrews 2:8, the Bible tells us that everything is under the authority of Christ, and yet we have not yet seen everything brought under His authority. There are still pockets of resistance. Somehow on the spiritual map, there are strongholds, and when you venture into those strongholds, you start hitting resistance. You may be praying for a loved one. You may be praying for a particular need. And you've had prayers answered your whole life. But somehow this prayer gets hung up. I can't tell you definitively what's going on in the spiritual realm, but I can tell you that the problem was not with Daniel. I can tell you that Daniel was encountering spiritual resistance that he could not see and did not understand. But you know what he kept doing? That's right, he kept praying. I can't explain why some of us have been praying for years. God answers prayer for us, but this particular prayer or your particular prayer, you may have been praying for years. And the prayer is yet to come through. I can't tell you the name of the demon that may be assigned to hinder your prayer. All I can tell you is keep on praying. Keep on praying. Someday you'll break through. Someday the answer will come. I've been thinking about a song all week. Maybe you remember this song, and maybe you've never heard it before. But I want to close with this song. Pray when the storm clouds gather o'erhead, hiding the light from you. Filling your soul with darkness and dread, pray till the light breaks through. Pressed under sorrow, near to despair, troubles your soul pursue. To the Father, tell Him your care. Pray till the light breaks through. Pray then, believing God on His throne looks with compassion.
unto his children cares for his own. Pray till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer, will answer you. God keeps his promise, his word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Have you ever heard that before? Sing the chorus if you know it. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. Will answer you. God keeps his promise, his word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through.
Let's stand and bow our heads. Let me ask you, do you want us to join with you in praying for something that you've waited and haven't got an answer? If the Lord lays it on your heart and you remember, would you join me in praying for some of the things that I want to see an answer to? Let's pray for each other. Anybody else have a prayer? Maybe it's in the basket. Maybe it's just in the depths of your heart. But you want us to pray with you about your need. Heavenly Father, there's so much about prayer we don't understand. There's dimensions and there's spiritual forces at work, and we don't understand all about that. Sometimes you're teaching us to trust you. I think of another old song that says, "The answer is on the way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so." My Heavenly Father knows the need before we pray. And we can rest assured the answer's on the way. It may take 3 weeks. It may take 6 or 7 years. But Lord, I believe you've dispatched some answers to prayer. And teach us to pray so big, to pray so largely. Teach us to pray generationally, that prayers we pray today will still be answered even after we've left this world and gone to a better place. Lord, teach me to pray for future generations. Teach me to pray for great-grandchildren yet to be born. And teach me to pray and believe that you can answer prayer even after I'm no longer here to continue that prayer. But Lord, there's some prayers that we've already been praying for years. Lord, we pray that you'll break through those forces of darkness. As we recited together the faith of the early church when we started out with the Apostles' Creed. Lord, we look into the darkness and say, I don't see the answer. We open an empty mailbox and there's no check. We look to you and we don't have any answer. But we look into the void and the darkness and simply declare with the church, I believe. I believe in your own way. And in your own time, you'll answer prayer for your glory. Help us to keep praying and keep obeying and keep believing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.